Last week, as you know, I was away for a few days doing a little historical vacation in Natchez, Mississippi, and also down in New Orleans. So one night, I was in my hotel room. I was reading, and I thought, I'm tired of reading, so it's 9 o'clock. So I turned on the television, and on PBS, there was an episode of The American Experience. It caught my attention because it was entitled The Summer of Love, 1967. Now, some of you who are like myself, I was 10 years old at the time, may remember The Summer of Love, 1967. There is even a song that was written by the Mamas and the Papas. Ring a bell? So I will sing it for you. Only kidding. But it goes like this. If you're going to San Francisco, be sure to wear some flowers in your hair. If you're going to San Francisco, you're going to meet some gentle people there. For those who come to San Francisco, sometime will be a love in there. In the streets of San Francisco, gentle people with flowers in their hair. All across the nation, such a strange vibration, people in motion. There's a whole generation with a new explanation, people in motion, people in motion. It goes on from there. But what's the point here? That summer, almost 100,000 young people, mostly college age, descended upon San Francisco. Why? The country seemed to be in some kind of a turmoil. 1963, President Kennedy had been assassinated. He was this young, charismatic president. Then this was the time of the Vietnam War escalating. 100 young Americans were being killed each week. The civil rights movement was becoming more violent. There was the threat of nuclear war with the Soviet Union and Communist China. And we know that after the Second Vatican Council, our own church was in turmoil. There was all this confusion. So the happy days of the 1950s were over, and all of a sudden, life is chaos. So these young people were looking for love, the love fest. They were looking for freedom. But in a way, it was a freedom without any sense of responsibility. Free food, free housing, free sex. They all came to San Francisco, hung out in Golden Gate Park or in the Haight-Ashbury district, and they had their love fest. There was a professor from Harvard, Timothy Leary, who had that phrase, turn on, tune in, drop out, and he promoted LSD, these psychedelic kind of drugs, to promote this idea of freedom. Well, by the end of 67, it was an abysmal failure. Most of them left back to their homes. The Haight-Ashbury area was all disfigured. The people had moved out. The stores had closed. It's still in poverty to this day. And many of these young people, their lives were disfigured because of the sex, then the disease, the drugs, then the addiction, and so on. And the point to all this is, as I was thinking about it, is the only way to transfigure the world with real freedom and real love is in Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate today, August 6th, the Feast of the Transfiguration. As we heard in the Gospel, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up that high mountain. Suddenly he appears radiant, glorious. On one hand is Moses, who lived 1,200 years before. Moses was the one sent by the Father to free those people from slavery in Egypt to bring them to the Promised Land. He's the one who received the Ten Commandments, and thereby the covenant had been renewed. On the other hand was Elijah, the other great prophet who lived about 800 years before our Lord. By this time, the Jewish people had settled in the Promised Land and had become powerful and wealthy and mighty. And so they turned to the false gods of the pagans around them, and they forgot the covenant, forgot the commandments, and sinned. Elijah and those who followed said, repent, convert, or you will become slaves. And that's what happened. Slavery to Assyria, then Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and now Rome at the time of our Lord. So in between these two is Jesus, because the Heavenly Father, says through this cloud that represents the Holy Spirit, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the Word who became flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus shows us he is God incarnate. Now this scene also is preparing the apostles for what's to come. While Peter wants to set up the tents and have just the fun love fest there, Jesus is preparing them for the cross, because in a short time from this point, our Lord will be disfigured by our own sins, the sins of mankind. He'll go to the cross to offer the sacrifice for sin. Through his resurrection, though, he is the one who conquers not just sin, suffering, death, evil itself. He's the one who conquers the lie with the truth of God. He is that truth. So no matter what day and age it is, if we want to transfigure the world with real love, with real freedom, we look to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the challenge in every day and age, because, frankly, we live in a disfigured world. Disfigured due to our original sin, disfigured because the prince of this world, Satan, tempts. So 50 years have passed, we're 2017, look at our world. Don't we still, to some extent, fear nuclear war with the crazies in North Korea and Iran? Don't we fear terrorist activity? Isn't there the turmoil caused by war, be it Afghanistan or Iraq, still happens? Isn't there the problem of racial issues in our country, even at times confusion in our church? We could go on and on. I fear, though, now, 50 years later, having grown up in the 60s, where our young people might be looking for real freedom and real love. Isn't it sad that in our little Loudoun Times Mirror, so frequently we hear about the use of pot, the opioid crisis, and here we are at the wealthiest county in the country. What are the young people looking for in all of that? So many are trying to find God in all the wrong places. The Washington Compost a couple of years ago had an article that caught my attention because it said, "Finding the spiritual within magical fiction." Well, there you go. So it interviewed this man named Mark Kennedy. It says, "Grew up a Catholic and a Harry Potter fanatic. Only one stuck." Well, guess what stuck? Harry Potter. Replace the gospel with Harry Potter? Please. But that's our age. Or think of just the whole confusion these days about who we are. Do we think we're going to find freedom in thinking I can change who I am, made in God's image? Princeton University now allows students to choose between 6 different genders and to pick the pronouns they want to use. That's chaos. That totally destroys solidarity among people. Well, we could go on. But the point is, you and I are called, looking to Jesus, to transfigure this world. That's the challenge of the church in every age. When the church was born in this pagan Roman Empire, the church faced problems of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, divorce, adultery, political power, corruption, the plight of the poor. Yes, and we could go on. That's the world the church grew up in. And why do we have Peter, James, and John in this gospel? Because Peter was the first pope, and he had to deal with this and give direction to the church. James, the first apostle to be martyred, to show witness to the faith. John, who survived the means of martyrdom, would live to about the year 90, even 100, because he is the one that taught the next generation. But the church wasn't there to make a utopia here on this earth, some kind of heaven. The church was there to bring heaven down to this earth, to make Christ known, and to show people who the real truth is, to show people that it's only in Jesus Christ that we find real love, that we find real freedom. So the challenge for us is this day, August 6, 2017, is not looking for the summer of love, but rather the challenge is to be the best Christian we can. Not simply the best version of ourselves, to be a saint. That's the best version of ourselves, and it is a struggle. It takes a constant transfiguration. It's wrestling with our weaknesses and our own foibles. It's regularly confessing our sins. But you and I are called to be the best witness of Christ that we can be. And you married couples, you're called to be the best examples of Christian marriage. For those of you who are 25, 30 or more years married, God bless you, because you're a real light in this world. To live a life of sacrificing love, of faithful love, is a great statement in our world today. And families, you parents, are called to create that home where Christ is present and to teach your children to live and to think with the mind of Christ, to really think and live as a Catholic Christian. And our parish, too, has a challenge, and that is to be the best little Catholic parish we can be. Some of you may remember 17 years ago, the year 2000, August the 6th, First Mass, Potomac Falls High School. And I dare say our little parish has done its part to transfigure this little part of God's kingdom. But it's all part of our work together. And so we look to the inspiration of our Savior this day, beg for His grace, not curse the darkness, but instead be the light that St. Peter talked about, to be that light shining through the darkness. So as we offer our Mass and we prepare to receive the Holy Eucharist, the real presence of Christ, the transfigured bread and wine into His body, blood, soul, and divinity, may we truly receive our Lord and make His presence known in this world. That's the only way we will transfigure this world. The only way we'll find real love and real freedom, the truth of Christ. May God bless you.